This CM is dedicated to my brother Sammy, who helped me. I probably wouldn't have done it without him.
Did he just make a CM also?
He also finished it. I don't know if he's actually making a CM, but I'm not sure. And what I wanted to do is write out all of our comments to each other, our emails to each other. I only got up to the first 16 DOF.
Your new master sterile with it?
Good. But if you're interested, I will show you guys me and my brother's conversations. They're actually quite interesting. They're quite different personality styles. And it's cute watching us comment to each other. So, but yeah, this is all due to my brother and the other good friend, the Gadol Dor of Arthur Scroll. He's always there for me in my time of need. The Schadenstein. No, different rabbis wrote the book, but I was making a joke. But I wanted to thank them because I couldn't have done it without them. And Akash Baruch Hu. And I love Gemara now. And I was feeling a lacking in Gemara. And then this rabbi on a tramp just told me, like, your soul needs Gemara. Told the guys the story.
Here we go.
So I'm just like, let me try it. And he's right. Soto was amazing. If you ever have a Masechet to steig next, Soto.
Really?
It's just chock full of Agadita and fun and interesting things. And there are a couple of random parts which are harder, but I'll do half-half. So that was it. There's a running theme throughout the Masechet that I found of humility, of finding the right balance of anava. And I thought it was fascinating that the final Gemara, the final, you know, comment of Sota is about this Rav Yosef guy. And Rav Yosef, who says, no, they're still humble people, me. Which is obviously counterintuitive, because usually humble people don't start bragging about how they're humble. But obviously something deeper is going on here. Okay? So, what's the pshat that I'm sure we've all touched upon before? How do we explain anava?
It's not about like saying you're not good at something. It's not about like saying like, oh, I'm not the best. Like, if you're really the best, you can say it. It's okay, but it's about not like being more than what you're saying. Not being flashy about it, and also like not like being the kind of guy who's like, you know, I'm really humble, you know that?
I think absolutely I agree with everything you said, not being flashy about it. I think it's also an internal thing. Meaning the point is you can't tell if someone's humble or not on the outside. You have to really look inside his heart and see like, it's fine to recognize your talents, but do you recognize your talents as a gift from Kadosh Baruch Hu in order to serve the world? Or do you let it puff you up, and then if somebody doesn't give you the respect that you deserve, you get all angry? If you're getting angry, then it's probably humility. And it's a very tenuous thing. It's hard to tell the difference, but Rav Shlomo would say that how do you know the difference between holy chutzpah and arrogance? What the results are. People react to real humility. Like David HaMelech had Malchus, which is genuine humility, and people just feel the genuineness, and it's receptive, and people can feel when it's fake and arrogance, and people run away from it. So by the results, you can very often tell, but it's not about running away from your talents, it's about recognizing them and using them to serve a Kadosh Baruch. So now I found, just last night, this I found at 3 in the morning. It's pretty cool. Because generally the chidushim come when there's a little bit of mysterious nefesh. So, self-sacrifice, when you push yourself beyond. You can have the best minion ever when you push yourself to come here when you weren't feeling like it. You just wake up on a regular day and nothing special happens. Both on a psychological level and on a Eberster, on a God level, on a Siyata Deshmaya level. So, this is another Gemara that I happened to run through this morning. You can find it. Rav Yosef. Okay? I'm Rav Yosef. This is on Sota Hey Amad Aleph. I was looking for a different Gemara, and this is what I ran into. I'm Rav Yosef. It's the same Rav Yosef. Le'olam yilmad adam midas koino. Learn from God. Shari HaKadosh Baruch Hu hiniach kol harim gvaot. God took all the beautiful mountains. Yishrash kinato al har Sinai. And he put his Shechina on Mount Sinai. In other words, this is the famous Midrash that we've all learned since we were in kindergarten. That why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu choose Har Sinai?
It was the smallest mountain.
It was the smallest mountain. It was the humblest of the mountain. Okay? And who's the guy who says that? Rav Yosef. The same Rav Yosef who's bragging that I'm humble is the same guy who's saying it It's a small... Why was Har Sinai? Why was the Torah chosen? Because it was the smallest. So it seems almost like there's a contradiction going on here. On the one hand, he's saying, no, don't make yourself small. But on the other hand, he's saying, Har Sinai, the reason it was chosen is because it was the smallest of the mountains.
Like a great rabbi can recognize he's a great rabbi. He can say it.
Yeah. But then why is he saying that the mountain got chosen because it's the smallest? If we're going according to the Sita that Rabbi Yosef holds, it's okay to be the strongest, the tallest, then why would God Dafka choose
humility,
the smallest? But what is it? Is humility making yourself smaller? Is humility saying it's okay to be great? Did you hear the little bit of the contradiction that I'm seeing in Rabbi Yosef?
Like you should be big, but you shouldn't think so much of it.
But why then? Why did God Dafka choose the smallest mountain?
Why? Because it was the mindset of the smallest.
Okay, I like it. Right, but I think there's a simpler shot, which is that our Moraz brainwashed us. In that, is Har Sinai really the smallest mountain? Is that what it says here?
I don't know, because at the end it was all of them together.
Har Sinai is not the biggest mountain. It's not making a big deal about itself, but it's also not the smallest mountain. It's kind of an average size mountain. I mean, I've never been there, and it's a big mountain.
It's a mountain.
It's a mountain, but it's not particularly...
I don't really know where it is, also.
We don't really know exactly where
it is.
It's
bigger than a hill. It's the most accepting mountain. It's the one that's ready.
Mm.
It's the one that's wanted.
It's a nice mountain.
They want it.
Maybe that's what Rabbi Yosef is saying at the end. He's like, I still want God. Don't say that people don't want God. I'm ready.
Mm. I like it.
Can someone pass the rice for this one, please?
Yeah. Another fun fact.
Absolutely. I'm going to give you the combo.
Another fun fact of this puzzle, which I have to admit is not completely we haven't completely discovered the puzzle, but Rav Yosef is also blind and putter from the mitzvahs. That's another Gemara.
Whoa. Oh,
so,
twist.
That's fascinating.
Wait, how did he learn Torah then?
How did he learn? I guess other people helped him, or he remembered from his youth.
Is there just the guy at the beginning of beginning of Ketubot that messes up the Torah? Like, meaning of Ketubot, like, he teaches something and he's like, wait, that's not right. And he teaches the whole thing again.
I'm not sure. I don't know. I have to go through Ketubot's next.
That sounds like it would fit. With somebody that's not afraid to say, I didn't see that.
But, I don't know, it just seems like he's the type of person who's very self-aware of his deficiencies, but also of, like...
his greatness. Also.
Yeah. And you say, I'm humble. That's the way I am. So anyways, I thought that was something to balance. To on the one hand, let yourself shine, but on the other hand, not get so caught up on, if I didn't get to shine, like if you tried your hardest and Hashem ruled against you, what's there really to be upset about? Right? I'm talking to myself. It happens to us all the time. We plan something, it doesn't go as we say. Why should we be upset? We did our best, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. That's true humility. Okay, just a few more thoughts about humility. I think this comes up throughout the Masechet. It comes up in the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? There's another beautiful midrash, which I love and I want to share with you guys, about humility, relating to this concept of knowing you're great, but not being like, so haughty that you don't have time for the others. So, Gemara in Yud Gimel, Daf Aleph, says, also just happened to run into this morning. At 3 in the morning, because Bo ure kama chavivut mitzvah al Moshe. See how much Moshe Rabbeinu loved doing mitzvahs. Moshe Rabbeinu. Shekol Yisrael kulam nitasku v'biza. All the Jewish people were immersing themselves in booty, in getting the money and food from the Egyptians. After the Yom Suf, when in the Malkat Choshech. Who? Nitasek b'mitzvot. And he was running around doing mitzvot. How do we know? Shenemar chacham lev yikach mitzvot. A wise person grabs mitzvot. I mean, I had that Moshe Rabbeinu hechan Yosef and Gabor. The mitzvah he was doing is he went to get Yosef. He went to get the bones of Yosef.
I didn't know where he knew it was.
Oh, so we're going to explain how he knows where it was in a second, but this is actually pshat. Pshat in Torah is that Moshe got the bones of Yosef. It's not a midrash. But how he got it.
The name of the midrash?
Of Yosef?
No, the name where he tosses it.
He tosses in the gold plate.
He tosses in the that piece of...
Hang me up. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's Midrash.
Exactly.
That's Midrash that we're about to read. Yep. It says... This is one opinion. Echan Yosef...
My fourth book.
Minayin yada Moshe Rabbeinu Echan Yosef Kavur. Amru Serach Bat Asher. He went to Serach, the girl that never died, from the time of Yaakov.
The one.
Asher Nistayra Me'oto Ador. She was still around. Halach Moshe Etzla. Moshe went to her. Amru La Klumat Yadad Echan Yosef Kavur. You know where Yosef was buried? Amru La Aron Shavatecha Tasula Mitzrayim. They made him a metal Aron. Kavua Benilos and they Hanar and they put her in the Nile. Kadesh Yit Baruch Hu Mimav, so that the Nile would be blessed. Amar, what?
Shot?
This is Midrash. This is all Midrash.
Mm. Gemara though.
Gemara and Midrash. Sure, this is, I got it there from the Gemara.
Got it. Okay.
Midrash is also from the rabbis. Amar Halach Moshe v'Amar Al Svat Nilos. Moshe went to the Nile. Amar La Yosef Yosef Yigiyeh Chin Shmaka Yosh Baruch Hu Shani Goel Atchem. Yosef Yosef, the time for redemption has come. Yigiyeh Shvuah Shesbat Yisrael. And the swearing that you made, that you told the Jewish people, has been fulfilled. Basically, Yosef, come out. It's time for you to come out. You sure yourself it's good. If not, we're clear of your oath to return Yosef's bones. Miad saf Aron Hashem Yosef. And right away, the Aron of Yosef revealed itself. Okay? That's the Gemara. But what I take out of this Gemara is the amazingness of Moshe Rabbeinu. Absolutely amazing. Think about the whole Jewish people. There are millions of people. Couldn't Moshe Rabbeinu have gotten some schlepper to get Yosef's tomb? Right? Moshe was a busy guy. He was busy redeeming the whole Jewish people, you know?
Yeah.
But the Torah Dafka points out, no, Moshe got the bones of Yosef. And we have this whole Midrash explaining, you know, all this crazy avoda that he had to do in order to get Yosef a tzaddik. But it's like sometimes, I don't know, sometimes a rabbi is giving a shir, and then like a beggar comes to the door. Or, you know, some I have to deal with some logistical issue. Somebody has to get the bran flakes for breakfast.
Amen.
Right? The natural reaction is you get someone, one of the boys to do it. You know, like, you get somebody else to give the guy tzedakah. I'm in the middle of giving shir. And I'm dealing with something right here. It's important. Some other people can do it. Comes Moshe Rabbeinu and says, no. Obviously, there are times when you have to mechalek tafkidim, but there are also times to show the Jewish people how much you love the mitzvahs. You yourself go and do that mitzvah. Don't send your kid to give tzedakah to that poor person. You yourself give that poor person tzedakah. Give him a hug. Show how much... Show them the love. Busy people always can have time.
But then what about when we do mitzvah to other people?
You're right. There is.
Sitting there like covenanting and like all hand a shekel to Julian so Julian can put it in.
Nachum. You're right. Good question. I guess it depends. I don't know.
You go. I just like thinking.
I don't know. Maybe it has to do with what your kavana is. Like, if you're really trying to get the other person into it.
If you're trying to give a mitzvah to another person,
right.
Awesome. But if you're just trying to make them do it because you're lazy.
Right. Or not even lazy, but it's like beneath your kavod, then and you really could find the time to do it.
Simvi.
Then maybe. And you're right, it's a very, very subtle, how do you know when to do this, when to do that? Humility is extremely subtle.
It's like buying land in Israel and not living there just so you could own land in Israel.
What does that have to do with anything?
I should do that so you can keep one day.
What?
I might do that. And just come back
with
like the
chadash. Hey, what were you saying, Zach? Sorry.
I was going to say that it's very like humility. When do you say, I have to be teaching this class right now, or whatever it is that you're doing? When do you say, like, now I'm going to be more proactive to make the mitzvah?
Right, exactly. Like, there's a fascinating, like, back and forth. Where, on the one hand, the halacha technically is, if someone asks you to be chazan, you're supposed to say no. Three times.
Why?
To show humility. Like, I don't want to get up there and be show off and, like, make my presence known. But on the other hand, we have this concept of the Malcolm saying, Ish, he's the Deli Otis. There's no one stepping up. You should step up to the plate.
Yeah.
And that's why practically, nowadays, rabbis will say, okay, it's fine. You're humility, humble, cute. Just go be the chazan. Yeah. Like, practically, we find...
That's what happened this morning when no one wanted to be chazan.
And then the chazan who did it didn't an excellent job. But it's like a funny balance.
We're all being very humble.
Of like,
no, no, they're all being so humble.
Yeah.
Yeah, I grabbed that. I was really happy about with that sushi.
It's this interesting balance that Dagmar is trying to have a sign, and it's a.
And now I smell good.
And I smell good.
Yeah. Glad I told them I smell good.
You do. Okay.
You can do it right now. Right?
One last arrogance, Gemara, and Sota. Amar Rav Chiya Barashi, Amar Rav Talmid Chacham Tzarech Sheyeh Bo Echad Mishmini Mishmona Bishmini. A Talmid Chacham has to have an eighth of an eighth, 1/64th, of arrogance. The whole Gemara is going on and on and on about how terrible arrogance is, and only, you can't daven if you're arrogant, and Hashem doesn't want to be with your arrogant, and arrogance is the worst. It's like a avodah zarah. It's like sleeping with women. The Gemara says all these things in Sota. But then at the end it says the Talmud Chacham has to have 1/8 of an eighth.
You gotta have a little bit of the Yajara. Otherwise, what are you fighting?
Right.
Is it saying, like, that's a good measure? Or is it saying, like that's a very
it's
small
like a recipe.
It's unclear. The Mepharshim try to figure out maybe eight as symbolism, eight me'alateva, going beyond your nature, super going beyond your nature, an eighth of an eighth. I'm not sure. For me, on the simplest level, what it means is primarily you should be completely humble, completely like not wanting to make a big deal about yourself, just wanting to like learn Torah, do mitzvahs, and don't make a big deal about yourself. There also has to be like a little bit of.
You have to be oppressing something, otherwise you're not doing anything.
Oh, you're saying like to overcome it.
You have to have something to overcome.
I get that.
Because if you're just an angel, then what is it here?
Right, but I'm thinking a different angle. I think it's healthy to have a little bit of arrogance so that you can channel that to not be a total pushover and stick up for Kadosh Baruch Hu. So where do you find the limit of? I would say, in general, lean towards humility. Lean towards not getting angry at someone who mistreats you. Lean towards being humble. But once in a while, if it keeps burning within you and you really know that it exists, for a Kadosh Baruch Hu, I need to do this, let that seed flourish.
And be arrogant.
I wouldn't say arrogant, but like this holy chutzpah that Rabbi Nachman talks about all the time. Seder? Okay. A few more Gemaras. We're going to change topics now. Although, I wish we could spend forever on these topics, which are the deepest. Let's do another fun Gemara. Okay, this is an interesting one. So the story is that this woman is being checked. And if she's checked, and if she's guilty, then the name of God, then she blows up. You put the name of God in.
Yeah, or it's more that her thigh collapses.
And she dies eventually.
Yeah, exactly.
But, and there's a lot of things you learn from here that you're allowed to even erase God's name and do things that we wouldn't normally allow you to do. It's a pretty crazy concept, and the whole Gemara is pretty crazy. But something interesting for all you feminists out there is the Gemara writes that in Daf Mem Zayin, also I think it's in Daf Hey. When the man is innocent, the husband, then we check the wife. But if the man is not innocent and totally pure from sin, I think it's relating to sexual sins, then it won't work on the woman. I mean, it's not fair. God's not going to punish the woman if the man's been playing around and playing games. So,
first and foremost, you check the man.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty important.
Yeah, so that's a pretty. I just thought a lot of people don't know that, but I was
asking. But isn't the case?
It only blows her up if the man's been completely.
If the man's been clean too.
That's true. But all she can do is good deeds to push it off.
What do you mean by you check the man first?
That's true.
Like practically speaking, or like.
No, God. It won't work if God knows that God you knows that you have you've been
cheating
or whatever.
Oh, sweet. That's pretty good.
Yeah, that's a good thing to know.
So maybe you could cheat just to save your wife.
But you're the one bringing your wife.
You actually can.
You're right, by the way.
Doesn't the husband bring the wife?
The husband's not allowed to sleep with the wife once she's gone through this process of kinoi.
True, but doesn't the husband accuse the wife and then get her to get on stage and drink the drink?
Yeah, it's kind of awesome. And if the husband goes back, I guess technically he could sleep with her, which is also for him, but then she can't be killed because... Yeah.
Then he cheated.
So it's because of that vesh.
But there are better ways just drop the case. That's a whole different show.
Oh.
That's what about if it's your mother-in-law starting doing this?
What?
It's your mother-in-law's fault.
Why are we always blaming the mother-in-law? Okay.
What's your mother-in-law like?
Two or three more Gemara highlights.
Love the mother-in-law.
Okay. This one is one of my favorite mussars that I love to give to everyone. And so I'll give it to you guys too. Dalid of Sota. The Gemara, Rav Asi says, Kol ochel lechem below netilat adayim. Anybody who eats bread without washing his hands, ilu baal isha zonah. It's like you slept with a prostitute.
Two men sleep with a prostitute.
That's one way of looking at it. Or, what is the Gemara trying to say? Why is eating bread without washing your hands like sleeping with a prostitute?
Because you're avoiding a mitzvah. Yes.
No.
You're going out of your way?
Because you're stealing something that isn't yours.
No. Like, what's the connection between just running and grabbing the bread and just sleeping
impulse.
With the
wolves?
Because you're just...
Yeah, what were you going to say, Zach?
It's a part of your life, your nourishment, the nourishment of your soul, but there's no preparation, there's no intention. Like you said, there's impulse. And in that way, it doesn't elevate.
It's not humane. It's a very animalistic.
Hmm? Yeah.
Would you say that?
Yeah. It's being impulsive and getting animalistic and not being holy. Like you guys both say. Yeah, what were you saying, though?
What if you also say, like, Hamantzi that? Then there's still your preparation right there.
You're right. There's a level of preparation. And of course, they're two separate dinners.
Would that be the equivalent of, like, buying a harlot with, like, some flowers?
Oh, man.
Do you remember the code to the
I think Netilat Yadayim.
Draw lines.
Netilat Yadayim represents purity. And you need to purify yourself before you just do this very physical act of eating. And the deal of the dime reminds you that you're Kohen. It harks back to the Kohen who used to wash their hands. So, of course, doing Hamotzi is excellent and wonderful, and you should. But I think we need to return to that state of purity and connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu. I just thought that now, but that's my thought on why Dafka talks about the deal of the dime. So That's one of the fundamentals of Judaism, to always sanctify ourselves before you go into the physical. Give out. Whoa, that's crazy. I just realized we're looking down at Har Bayis.
Yeah, you can see it.
As we speak.
But there's a
and
huge...
according to some post-game, many post-game, you would have to do Kriya now. But Rav Kook
says no.
Rav Kook had a shita that you don't have to tear Kriya nowadays.
Tzvi Yehuda.
From Tzvi Yehuda Kook, because we have sovereignty over Eretz Yisrael. Some dispute that.
I was talking
to that he would also change his mind nowadays because of the situation. But Rav Shlomo Avinair still says, Rav Kook says, you don't have to tear Kriya because we still have to celebrate the fact that we have sovereignty.
Yeah, I was talking to Ezra and he was like, you know, this is kind of the essence of Korban. I mean, look at this, a big mosque up there. I mean, I know it's a shrine, it's not a mosque, that's just a mosque. But I mean, there's two of them. Even three if you count the one on the bottom. There's the biggest mosque in the world down there.
But on the other hand, look at it with Rabbi Akiva eyes, like we started with, right?
That,
okay, maybe there are foxes on our bite, but like, if this prophecy is coming true, we're so close to the end.
I say we just get rid of that
big gold. Ramam Shati Yitzchata Degula. Okay, I think we have two more Gemaras, the two more highlights. So far, you having fun?
Rabbi, there's not supposed to be any trees on our bite.
That's true.
Nothing's supposed to grow on our bite.
That is also true. Okay, this is a good one for all you guys looking for your soulmates. So it says, this is the first daf in Sota. 40 days before you're conceived, Bat Kol comes out and says, Elon is going to marry Sprinsala.
Really? 40 days before?
40 days before you're even conceived, a Bat Kol from God calls out and says who your soulmate is.
Say more than one potential.
Pretty crazy. I just thought that was a funny.
What if I want just short of 700 wives though? 700 is too much.
That Basco is gonna have a sore voice by the end of this thing.
But isn't it fascinating that of all the Gemaras that this famous
comes out in Sota,
it's all about, you know, a messed up relationship between a husband and wife. So what do you guys take out of that? What do you make out of that fascinating coincidence? That
people knew what was, how important and how connected they were to begin with, they wouldn't get to these situations.
If we truly valued our relationships and understood that they're all that, like, okay, you're having marital issues, Seder, don't go cheat, Chas v'Shalom, it's from Hashem. work it out, find a way to do it. Or obviously there's certain exceptional situations, but in general, if we took that attitude, things might look differently. I like that. And that's why I think we had always hear about this once, but my attitude towards the whole soulmate thing is that it's after you're married. Not so much to worry about it before you're married, or who's my soulmate, who's not married. But once you're married, to take that attitude of like, it's from a Kaddish Baruch Hu, now I gotta make this work. Before you're married, use your brain, use your heart, and date for a long time, and that's, I guess that's a whole longer share, how you find your soulmate. But after you're married, have this attitude.
Arranged marriages.
Yeah, that's another way of doing it. Okay, so I have one more Gemara left. This is my Shabbos Kodesh favorite Gemara. I have two. Okay, this one's quick. One, the Gemara in the last parak talks about Egla Arufa. Okay? You know that story of the Egla Arufa is?
This is a dead body that you find in between two cities.
You find a dead body in between different cities, and then the sages go out and say, our hands have not spilled this blood. It's in the Torah. It's a strange law. And the Gemara asks an obvious question. Daf mem vav and bes. Yadinu lo shapchu et adam hazeh, v'neinu lo ra'u. And our eyes didn't see it, and we didn't spill this blood. Did anyone think that the Bezdin actually went out there and killed this guy? Like, what are they doing?
It's in the town didn't do it.
Okay, so that's perhaps one answer. Maybe he came and we didn't give him food on his way. We didn't escort him out. If you would have escorted him out, he wouldn't have died. Because we didn't properly escort the person out, he died. So the fascinating thing here is Levaya doesn't necessarily mean you have to actually escort him to the next town. It only means 4 feet, 4 amos. Like the mitzvah of a Levaya is when you have a guest, you should escort him out for 4 feet. So why is it, how would that, he still would have died, you know, he got killed on the way. Like, what's going on here? But the concept is, the Pnina Lacha talks about this, that when I walk a person out, first of all, psychologically, he feels like he's loved. And he walks with a walk of confidence. And that happiness can help be a protection from him. And in addition, spiritually, walking someone out actually gives someone a certain chizuk, a certain koach, a certain energy that can protect him from all bad things. So I just thought that was I love that mitzvah. I hope you guys will love it too, or do love it. That when you have a guest, walk them out as much as you can to show them the way.
Is it 4 amos? Or like if you like walk out and like after 2 amos and some stairs, you go down some stairs.
So I think it's like primarily about the symbolism. But if a person needs to know the way, it's good to walk them. And the Pnini Halacha says the more you walk, the better. And the Gemara actually goes on. It's the same Gemara that appears in Brachos. It tells a story about this rabbi who walked a very, very, very long distance to show that they took this mitzvah seriously and didn't just do it as a checkbook. You should walk them out as much as you can. But if you're in a rush and whatever, then at least I think 4 amos is ideal. Make sense? Okay. Any thoughts, comments, questions before I do the last Gemara?
I like it.
I like it too. Okay. Yes.
I raised my hand to stretch.
That's beautiful.
Oh,
okay.
Wait,
last Gemara.
So it's like they didn't walk him, but also, is there anything to do with them saying like our town didn't partake in this? Like,
yeah, I think when they say we're they don't just mean.
They're talking about baking.
They're talking about the town in general. Like you said, exactly.
We need a Sanhedrin.
You do?
No, we don't. Rabbi, Machloket is important.
Rabbi, get us Sanhedrin. Get on
Machloket is important. We need Machloket. Right, Rabbi?
I'm all for it. I don't think I'm
the Rabbi of Hilchot
quite
Shabbos,
holy enough to do that. But,
also look at those pretty balloons.
As soon as,
I'm just focusing on these balloons. There's so many balloons that
are. Mama, it's just because it's not as
good. It's my birthday balloons.
Oh my God, it's the new birthday balloon. That is far, far, far away from Arifa. All right, Dad. Thank God.
Okay, let's keep going. Weiser. So the Russia? The Russia who we knock out his teeth?
They're right downstairs.
Mahakat Chinav. We knock down the teeth, right? So, the Russia...
On Pesach,
the Pesach Seder, how do we react towards his comment?
We say if negative. You would have been there, they wouldn't have taken you out.
And it says v'hakeh et shinav, which is normally translated to mean knock out his teeth, blunt his teeth. And everyone obviously asks, blunt his teeth, what does that mean? So, of course, all the Hasidic masters give all these beautiful explanations. Doesn't actually mean knock out shinav.
I'm sure Karlbach gives a beautiful one.
If someone does have a beautiful one, and there's a lot of cool gematrias that we don't actually, we bring him back to the straight path, and we show him a lot of love. Beautiful. But in a pshat, on a pshat level, Hakechinov seems to be a very harsh, mean statement. So I always wondered if it's just a cute Chassidic drush, or what does a gemara actually mean? So now, yesterday, I was learning the Ramban Shul, and I was like, oh, this is amazing. So here's a gemara. Amar Velai, Ben Yer Velachainim. Shnei Tamid HaChamim, Amidalei, Chim Baderech, Neim Enem Divir Torah, Ra'uim L'Sarif Esh. Two Tamid HaChamim who are walking and they don't share Torah between them, they are fit to be burnt in fire. Because how can you walk and not discuss Torah? Like Rabbi Shimon's fire. That had nothing to do with anything, I just thought that was interesting. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Reid Rav Chiya, Kol Tamid HaChamim HaOsek B'Torah Mitoch HaTchach Tvilot HaNishmat. If you daven, even when you're in a tough situation, if you learn even when you're in a tough situation, you don't have time to learn, you're tired, you're in a tough area, and you push to yourself, so Hashem will hear your prayer. Now, what is that? What is the pasuk that we quote to back that up? Ki im b'tzion yashav Yerushalayim. Because in Zion, you will sit in Yerushalayim, bacha lo tivche. Will you not cry? First you'll cry, and then you will hear your screaming. Now the truth is, I didn't exactly understand the connection between the pasuk and the proof that a Talmud Chacham should learn Torah even when it's really hard. But the cool thing is that I read this Gemara as I was preparing for this Siyum on my way up from the Kotel on the day before Yerushalayim, and there's just a random quote that I was learning about how awesome Yerushalayim is and how we're going to go from crying to rejoicing in Yerushalayim. That was just a shkacha prata. That's cool thing number two. Anyways, going on in the Gemara. And then I saw my rabbi friend Rav Simcha, and he told me a Torah about Rosh Chodesh Sivan, not knowing that was my birthday, about Rosh Chodesh, and how Sivan has to do with halicha and walking, what I was telling you about. It's crazy. Finally.
I think it's like Chalitza when you're back at the Kotel. I was very confused.
Okay, well, anyway, finally the third part about the Hakechina. Where did I put it? Hold on. Okay, the Gemara goes on. Lo yarad tal abracha v'nital tam peros. Since the temple has been destroyed, there's no more taste in fruits. The fruits don't have the same taste. Tanya, Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar Amar, Tara batla tam bereach maaser bital. Basically, since we no longer have the purity of the Beit HaMikdash, somehow that takes away from the smell and the taste in the world. Somehow, by being pure and connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it makes things taste better. I thought that was really fascinating. It's really cool. I don't know. Awesome. One more thing. Here's a story. Avuna Ashach Tumrata Dechinvata Ashach Lekacha Pesudre Ata Rabba Brei Amalei Marichna Recha Dechinunta. As long as they're talking about things that don't taste so well. Ruru found a fragrant date. He took it and wrapped it. Rabbi, his son, said, I smell the date. So Ruru said, you must have purity inside of you because you could smell it. Just like you were talking about smell, right?
I smell good.
So he gave it to him. Meanwhile, Abba, his son, arrived. Amarle bini samachta et libi. He says, you've made me happy. But at the same time, he kita et shine. You've blunted my teeth. Blunt. Why did he blunt his teeth? So I'll explain. Basically, I'm trying to understand the story. This guy finds a date, okay? And then his son's there and his dad's there. So the guy gives it to his son and not to his dad. Which may or may not, you know, kiburah, whatever, it's an interesting discussion. But the grandpa now says, on the one hand, I'm happy, you made me happy that you have a child and you gave him fruit, but you also, you made me sad. You blunted my teeth.
Who's the son?
Your grandpa, because I realize that you love your son more than you love your dad.
Is that true?
Which, Strive for Truth talks about this principle that very often it is true that you love your children more than your parents. Why? Well, maybe Dafka, because you naturally will love your son more, you have to go honor your father. But the one you give to is the one that you end up loving the most. Not necessarily the one you get from. The one you give to, Ava, is from Hav, is from giving. Anyways, the point is that he was sad, okay, because of this disconnection in the Doros, in the different generations. So just bring it all back to Pesach. I know it's a little, it's all somehow made sense in my head, but okay. Haket Shinav in the Seder, what is it relating to? To the generations. There's a father, there's a son, and there's a messed up relationship. Haket Shinav doesn't necessarily mean to blunt his teeth out. That's not, here it's certainly not talking about blunting his teeth. It's about changing his perspective. Making him sad in order to change his perspective. But certainly, it's clear that Haket Shinav never actually meant knocking out someone's tooth. So to me, that was exciting because it just took this Hasidic vort and said, oh, it actually makes sense in Pshat.
I like that.
Bezrat Hashem, I bless us all that we should keep learning Torah together, and you guys should make siyums, and we should, I'll go to your siyums, and we should remember Zach's siyum at the end of the year a few years ago. He's probably the only student I'll ever have, certainly the only one I've ever had, that made a siyum on Beitza Yerushalmi.
But it was like
Yerushalmi?
Or even a parak of Beitza Yerushalmi.
How'd you even get? Do you even understand?
Only a lover of Yerushalayim could do that.
How'd you even get it?
Do we understand everything we learned?
So that was a great moment in my life.
How did you even do Yerushalmi?
You guys get to know each other. It's very, very special.
It's
very, very special. And we should have an amazing Shabbos, guys. And thank you for coming and learning Torah with me. And